Let us turn now to Psalm 98. Psalm 98, a psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and a sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. When our Saviour spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, at the 44th verse, we read that he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Our Lord is in the Psalms. He is there prophesied and wonderfully set forth in terms that belong to that stage of revelation. In some Psalms, our Saviour appears more obviously. For instance, Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Peter can quote that psalm as evidence that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Psalm 22, of course. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Very words quoted by the Saviour on the cross. Psalm 40. He speaks of his coming into the world to do his Father's will. And God's law is written upon his heart to fulfill all the sacrifices and the offerings and so on. Others of the Psalms, our Saviour is present less evidently so. But I believe that we can find him in every psalm. And that is why in Colossians 3 verse 16, the Psalms are called the Word of Christ. The word of Christ, and then it follows, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I take that to be a threefold designation of the Psalter. The Psalter is psalms, sometimes called hymns, and sometimes called spiritual songs. They are the word of Christ. Now, Psalm 98 here is one of these more evident ones, speaking of Christ. Christ and his people. And the first three verses, with this new song unto the Lord, evidently of the Lord Jesus, speaking of his salvation made known, his righteousness, and all the ends of the earth seeing that salvation, the going of the gospel into all the world. And verses 4 to 9, his being worshipped in all the world. And of course, verse 9, his second coming for judgment and final salvation. Martin Luther said, "This again is a prophecy concerning the preaching of Christ and the spread of his kingdom." This being so, let us look at verse 1, and especially this phrase, "a new song." What do we sing when we sing this new song? Well, firstly, we sing of a new event. Oh, sing a new song. You see, it's a song that celebrates something new, the event of the gospel. That's not to say that there was no song sang before then. Of course, at creation, in Job 38 and verse 7, God made the angels first before he made the heavens and the earth and the creatures and man. And we read at creation, the morning stars, the angels, sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. There was singing at creation, and continuously so. In Psalm 97 last week, verse 6 there, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Creation commands a song. And of course providence does, doesn't it? All God's works in providence cause us to praise him. Psalm 145 and verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee," and so on. We will never cease to sing unto God for works of creation and works of providence. And this is not the old song, but in the gospel is something not sung before. It's a new song because when our Saviour came, the gospel was fully revealed and the Son of God was manifested. And we can say really that that new song burst upon the world in the fullness of time. What happened on the night of our Saviour's birth? Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. "The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host singing, "Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men." That new song that the angels sang. It was right that they should be, as it were, the first ones to sing it, because they are representatives of heaven, to say that the Saviour has come down. The gospel has arrived in this world. The best news that heaven can give is to be heard and seen and known. And the new song is sung. And those who realized what was happening in Israel at that time, they sang it, didn't they? That the Virgin Mary sang. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. Zacharias, his father, sang. Anna in the temple. Simeon, they sang. And their songs, inspired by the Holy Ghost, setting forth the significance of our Saviour's coming. And John the Baptist, his forerunner. And dear friends, all sing that new song who receive the gospel and are made wise unto salvation in Christ through it. Because, you see, the gospel brings us to faith in Christ. And isn't it true that no sooner are we converted than we began to sing? Psalm 40 and verse 3, it speaks of the Lord bringing us up out of the horrible pit and from the miry clay and setting our feet upon a rock and putting a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. And dear friends, you never sing like that until you are converted. Now it is true that the world has its songs, and we had our songs and our singing before we knew the Lord. Some of us may have sung them fervently, especially the things that we are enthusiastic about, but we had no voice for the Lord, did we? I can remember before I was converted, I did attend church sometimes, and I can remember the hymn book, and I sort of buried my face in the hymn book and muttered and made some sounds to get through the hymn singing and the service. There was nothing there. No understanding. No concept of knowing God and worshipping Him, coming to Him through Jesus Christ, and the glorious salvation that the gospel had announced to me and made mine by the Holy Ghost in the new birth. No conception of this at all. But I tell you this, when I was converted at 16, I sang hymns for the first time with understanding. And I found a voice. I found a singing voice that I'd never had before, even if I sang pop songs or whatever. Now I could sing. Now I knew these things. It was a new song. God had put a new song in my heart and in my lips. And oh, what a joy it was to sing of a Saviour, to sing to the glory and praise of God, to sing glorious truths, my testimony, blessed assurance, and all that had happened to me. I shall never forget. We do never forget, do we? Psalm 26, verse 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And we're glad to sing psalms and hymns. We thank God for sung praise, because it gives God the glory due. But it also is refreshing and reviving to our hearts. When we do it, it's a means of grace to our souls. It's a strange thing, isn't it? We who sing heartily God's praises now and the praises of our Saviour. The world calls us extremists, going too far, over the top, overzealous. And yet listen to the world as they sing their rock anthems at their football matches and when they're drunk. Extremists, they're the ones who've gone too far. We cannot go too far in our Saviour's praise and the glory of our God. This new song, a new event, Christ and the event of conversion. Can you sing the new song? Have you found your voice? Has God given you a song to praise Him with? What does public worship mean to you when you sing these psalms and hymns? Is your understanding involved? Does your heart go up to the Lord with them? Does it give you something of a foretaste of heaven and glory, this new song? Psalm 149, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. What a song this is, all to the praise of God in Christ, and so great salvation. We shall never cease to sing. We have found sometimes, haven't we, that we may have come to church feeling very heavy and very discouraged, maybe tired and jaded. And yet when we stood up to sing, the Lord has come to us in the very experience, and the words have ministered to us, and we've been drawn up to God, and we've been lifted up in our souls. There's been a breaking through of light and comfort and joy. Worship is a blessed thing. It actually says in Psalm 22 that the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. It means He makes our sung worship and praise his dwelling place. So you know God so present with you, dwelling there, making your worship his very home. You can know God in a unique way, singing this new song. Thank God for sung praise, first and foremost for his glory, but secondarily much for our blessing, much for our comfort and encouragement. So with this new song, we sing of a new event, Christ's coming, our conversion. But secondly, we sing of a new person. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Now he is called the Lord. When you see Lord in capitals, of course it's Jehovah. And we know that he made himself known as that to Moses, didn't he? I am. But it begs the question when he says, I am. It doesn't fully tell us who he is. But in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. And so to the I am, you put that other name, Jesus. And it's as if he says, I am Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, Jehovah Jesus, God and man in one wonderful person. Oh, sing unto the Lord Jesus, you could say, a new song. It's his song. It's about him, his person, his wonderful person, the God-man. And we could sing of him all day, couldn't we? And we shall sing of him for all eternity. His name, his person, our beloved Redeemer. It's matter and cause for praise ceaselessly. It's interesting that in Genesis 32 and verse 29, there came that mysterious visitor who wrestled with Jacob as Jacob strove with him in prayer. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. I can't tell you it yet, but I'll give you a blessing. But he's told us it now. The Lord Jesus. And you see, it signaled a new administration of things. Because when our Lord came into the world incarnate, that was a new thing that had never happened before. It is true that his goings have been from of old, and in Old Testament times we know that our Lord went forth, like with Jacob here, and appearing to Abraham and appearing to other people too, in human form, temporally, for the purposes of making himself known. But he was never incarnated in flesh forever, like when he came and was born a babe in Bethlehem. Now in flesh forever. The Lord Jesus. A new person. In the sense of that fullness now. That manifestation of God the Father. In his co-equal Son. Made man. A new person. And everything about the Lord Jesus is spoken of as being new. New in the sense of fully revealed, of course. You think of the new covenant. The old covenant, that refers to the covenant of grace, of course, the everlasting covenant. And in the old covenant in Old Testament times, that was like an the old administration of the covenant of grace under the law and the types and the shadows and the Jewish ceremonial law and so on. The old administration where our Lord was somewhat revealed, but also concealed. But the new covenant, the New Testament, is the new administration of the covenant of grace now fully revealed. The Lord has come. All these things are fulfilled. And now the grace and the fullness of the revelation of grace and eternal salvation has burst upon the scene. All give way to their fulfillment in our Redeemer. Now it's the full blaze of Gospel Day. The new administration, the fuller making known of the covenant of grace that we live under. And we rejoice. We rejoice in its light. New covenant. A new song for that. And it's a new way. Hebrews 10 verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say his flesh. You know that in the tabernacle and in the temple there was that thick curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy where Jehovah dwelt in the glory. And only the high priest once a year could ever draw aside that thick veil, that curtain, and enter the holiest once a year on the Day of Atonement. But you see, all that's typical, all that's a picture of what our Lord would do when he would offer himself as a sacrifice, and when he would take the merits of it into heaven itself for us. And you know that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This new and living way into God's presence, into acceptance and favour with God. He has consecrated it for us through the veil. And that veil was a picture of his flesh, which had to be rent, had to be pierced on the cross, in order for Jesus to open up the new and living way to God. The new in the sense of not made fully known, as it is now in the gospel. What a privilege, dear friends. All Christians are priests. Before, it was only the high priest who could come that close to God. We saw in the reading this morning, didn't we? In Exodus 24, that only Moses was allowed to come near to God on Mount Sinai. The rest had to worship afar off and keep their distance. Now in Christ, we can all come straight into the presence of God in the name of the Saviour and have boldness to enter the holiest by his blood. A new and living way. We are all priests. We can all have access. We can all come into his presence. Do you make use of this? Do you see that this is how it is when you pray? When you worship? When you offer him service? The way is open. There's nothing between except the dear mediator to bring you in and to bring you home to God. And when you pray in Jesus' name, that's you appropriating this for yourself. This new and living way. It could not have been fully made known to the Israelites at their time. It would have been too dazzling and overwhelming to see it. But it was typified and shown forth in these shadowy things of the law. But oh, how it's made known now. A new and living way. Bless God that we can come to him through his dear Son. Access unto the Father by one Spirit. And not only a new administration and the new covenant, the new way, but a new name. Isaiah 62 verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. What is that new name that God's people should be called because of the new song? What is that new name? Well, Acts 11 and verse 27. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
We take his name. Christ, Christians. That's why it's new. It could never have been known or heard of before. But now we wear it. This new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. It was a term of insult, really, wasn't it? But it became a badge of honour to be called a Christian. We sing of a new person. Bless his name. Robert Hawker, the spiritual writer, spiritual commentator from the early 19th century, he says, Jesus is adored for the victories of his redemption. And the church, both Jew and Gentile, is called upon to sing aloud the triumphs of his grace. New person. And then to close, dear friends, the new event, the new person coming to signal that event. But we sing of a new glory. Because the verse goes on, doesn't it? For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And you see, this is how the work that God did in his Son is described. Marvelous things. How could it be called anything other? You know that when our Saviour was here, they marvelled at his miracles. They marvelled at his teaching. People's jaws dropped, as we say today. And their eyes were wide in admiration and wonder because of this Son of God, Son of Man, who came into the world. His love to sinners. Oh, wasn't it marvelous that he could see a Mary Magdalene possessed of 7 devils and what those devils must have driven her to do. How degrading. And yet he cast them out and she became an ardent follower. Isn't that a marvelous thing when he raises up trophies of grace? All of us, each one of us is a trophy of grace. If we're Christians, it's a marvelous thing. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to glory, his exaltation at the Father's right hand, wide-eyed wonder and marvel at these things. The world had never seen such things before. Glorious, marvelous indeed. And his triumph, look how it puts it, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And dear friends, we can apply that to our conversion. What is it that's brought it about? The right hand speaks of skill. The holy arm speaks of power. And you see, when the Lord deals with us, there's such wisdom involved, isn't there? Each one of our testimonies to his converting grace, each one is different. Everyone is different. There's not one that's just exactly the same. But what it all has in common is that you marvel at the wisdom of the Lord, don't you? In how he prepared the way, how he made circumstances combine. The preacher we heard when we were converted, the sermon that was just for us, that was the word of life. The influences, maybe, gradually, over a period of time, or instantly, before and after, whatever. But oh, we marvel at the wisdom. We look back, don't we? And we say, his right hand, the work of his fingers, or the skill involved at what he did. There was not an accident or a fortuitous element to it. God was in it all. Well, God knew that he would make us Christians, didn't he? From the time we were born, he knew. Indeed, before we had any existence, he knew. And he planned it all. Oh, his right hand. And oh, how that hand moved and put people where they needed to be. Put us where we were to hear the gospel or be influenced savingly by people or whatever instrument God used. Always the word, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit. What lengths he went to. And his holy arm. My, it needed his holy arm, didn't it? Because we did not want to become Christians. We didn't want to be converted. We held him at our arm's length so often, didn't we? As someone has put it, against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress. I found I had no hiding place. And oh, we were brought to the hiding place, the wounded side, the precious blood of our Redeemer. And we were saved. But oh, what might! Satan tried to hold on to us. The world, with its blandishments, made it hard to break away. Our own hardened heart and unbelief and corruption steel themselves against God. And all the overtures of grace and mercy in the gospel. But his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Do you know faith is spoken of in the Bible as being the arm of the Lord? Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, the gift of faith is the power of God imparting it to us, overcoming the unbelief, the enmity, the rejection, the saying no, and wonderfully working with omnipotent grace, not in a violent way. It could have been so subtle, so gradual, but we were melted, weren't we? We were brought down and we gave up the fight. And we could do nothing but fall at the feet of the Saviour. And his arm has triumphed, hath gotten him the victory. And you know what? When we die and go to glory, Revelation 14 verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and eternity will be too short to utter all his praise. This new song, the new event of the gospel, the new person, Christ, come, the new glory in what he did and our conversion and our being brought to him. How blessed it is to know these things. The story is told of a clergyman in the county of Tyrone that noticed a little ragged boy. This is the 19th century, presumably. A little ragged boy came every Sunday, positioned himself in the middle pew, looked up. Well, in an Anglican church, it would have been to the side, wouldn't it? But anyway, in the pew to see the preacher and hanging upon his every word and then going away again. And the time came when the clergyman heard that the little boy was dying. And the clergyman went to visit him and he was shown where the child lay in bed. And he approached the bed, which was really some straw in the corner of a wretched little cabin. And as the clergyman approached, the little boy, so thin and ill, raised himself up and, stretching forth his arms, said,
his own right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And he died. But we know where he went. Will that be true of you? Can you ascribe salvation to the Lord? That the Lord has saved me. He's brought me to himself. He's done marvelous things in making me a real Christian. I am a wonder unto many, as I am a wonder to myself, that I should be as I am. When I know what I'm like by nature, and what I know what I'd be like if God had left me to myself, I'd be a child of wrath, and I'd go to hell. Ah, marvelous things. Can you sing the song of the justified and the song of the free? Sing the song of the redeemed. This new song befitting the gospel. Christ is all. My Saviour, my beloved, my Lord. And I shall see him face to face. And I shall be with him forever. And I shall say, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. May God grant it to be true to each one of us, true for us all, and may we give him the glory forevermore. Amen. Let us sing together now hymn 103.